Isaiah chapter number 63, and I'll read just one verse of Scripture, and then I'll take one phrase out of that one verse. Bring your message this morning. I trust the Lord might speak to your heart as we endeavor to preach what God wants us to preach. Now, this is the message that's burning my soul. I tell you, a preacher, if he'd been preaching any length of time, could just about pick up anything to preach, but if it don't burn his heart, and he's not troubled on the inside with the message, the burden of that message, he might as well leave it alone. But this is the message God has placed on my heart this morning for the hour. God knows what we need. He knows me. He knows you. He knows all of us. He knows all of us better than we know ourselves. And so there's nothing we could think that we might need more than what God wants us to have. He knows exactly what you're going to face tomorrow. He knows what you face this week. He knows how you're going to handle it. And God knows how to equip you to face everything you're going to face in life. So in Isaiah chapter number 63, I want to read one verse, verse number 3. Isaiah 63:3. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now the Bible said in chapter 63 and verse number 3, as we look together this morning, here's the phrase we'll take for the message of the Word of God today. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone. Now I'd like to take that out this morning and not do any damage to the Scriptures, but use that and bring a message on treading the winepress alone. Now, there's some things as an individual, as a child of God or a lost individual too, that you're going to have to face, and you're going to have to face it alone. There's some trodden of the winepress that you're going to have to go through. Some things that you're going to have to trod on or tread upon the winepress. I want to talk about that just for a minute. And I might say this. In the Old Testament day, the winepress was something like a big vat, huge thing, that they placed the grapes in. And folks would get in there, and they'd take their shoes off, and they'd walk around on those grapes, and they would squeeze out the grape juice. And all that was left when that was over was just the pulp of the grape. And those grapes had to go through that squishing and smashing, and the heavy work of the feet upon those grapes got all the good out of it. Folks, that's exactly what happens. Sometimes God will put us in a wine press, amen, so to speak, and he's doing that to get the best out of us. And I'm not going to preach on that thought, but that's a good thought this morning to think on. The reason we have a lot of things, God puts us in the wine press. He's trying to get the best out of us, and we need to get the best out of us, amen? Now with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's bow our heads and call on God and ask him to help us. Father, we thank you for a privilege again to open the Word of God. Now, Lord, we don't know how to preach like we ought to. God, I pray you'd help us to preach as a dying man to a dying congregation. Somewhere after a while, we're going to preach our last sermon. Lord, this could very well be the last one we ever deliver to the people. Now I pray, God, that we'd deliver our soul. God, we'd forget about where we're going, what we're doing, what we have done, what we're going to do. Lord, get our minds and hearts centered on God. Lord, for the next little while, I pray you'd speak to our souls. God, we need to be spoken to from heaven this morning. Oh, God, open heaven's door. I pray the Holy Ghost of God might speak, Lord, to our sin-tossed souls. God, help us to see our needs, and God, help us to see you as the one who can settle our differences and calm our fears and forgive us our sins and to cleanse our hearts. And God, help us this morning to see you clearly and to see you in the midst of it all. God, help us not to see ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, this morning, treading the wine. impressed. Now, there's some things I believe in. I'm persuaded to believe this with all my heart. That it's going to take more than education, and it's going to take more than our plans and our programs. It's going to take more than anything that our human mind could muster up and could hatch up this morning to get us through this whole world on a safe leg. Amen? Now, I'll tell you, I'm glad I'm saved by the grace of God. That's enough to get me to heaven. But I'll tell you, if you're going to go through this world a victorious Christian, you're going to have more than that. I mean, you're going to have to stay close to the throne of God constantly, continually before the Lord. Now, our personal fellowship with God is a must. We've got to have personal fellowship with the Son of God. The best way to have that is to have a secret place somewhere, and in that secret place, we can give account of our life. We can look at ourselves as we are. We can renew our vows to God, and we can get up from there and revive our devotion and go for God like we never have before. Amen? And that takes that secret place. In that secret place, we can find help. I'll tell you, there's some things you're going to face tomorrow. There's some things you're going to face the next day and the next day. And Lord willing, if you don't come soon, the next year you're going to face some things that you've never faced before. And whatever the devotion you have to God, the closeness you have to God, will determine what kind of decisions you're going to make for the Lord Jesus. And if you make the right ones, it's because you're going to have to stay close to the throne of God, or because you have been close to the throne of God. But you get away from God and get wayward and away from God, I guarantee you, you'll make the wrong decisions. Amen. As sure as I'm standing here before you. Now let's look at a few things. The Bible, of course, in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 3 is talking about the Lord God who walks the winepress and he trod it alone. And we'll talk about that a little later. It's also talking about the restoration of Israel. It's a prophetic scripture, but I want to look at this thought this morning and bring that out and look at you and me as God's people. And as we travel upon this road of life headed toward another world and headed toward eternity, our channel we haven't faced before, I want to say to you that we're going to be put in the winepress every once in a while. Let me give you a few things that we're going to have to walk and tread in the winepress on. Number one, we're going to have to face the winepress of temptation of traveling from this world. From the cradle to the grave, we're going to have to face temptation. Amen. Temptation comes to all of us alike. It'll come, Lord, it'll come to every one of us. It'll come to the little child. It'll come up to the teenager. It'll come to the adult. And it'll come to the older person. Temptation's going to come your way, and you're going to have to face temptation. Now, why are we tempted this morning? Let me give you two or three reasons why men are tempted upon the face of the earth. First of all, because this morning we live in an evil world. We live in ungodliness around us. We live in a dark hour, and as we go through the dark hour and the evil world, we're going to be tempted to sin. We're going to be tempted to be lured away. We're going to be tempted to be drawn aside. Listen, the devil don't want us to walk the straight and narrow way. He wants to lead us into sin. Second reason this morning that you're going to be tempted is because nature and the world itself is against you this morning, and it's going to tempt you and lure you. The world don't want us to serve God. And by the way, this morning, whether you believe it or not, this flesh does not want you to serve God. And nature, the nature of this flesh, will cause you to walk away from God. And therefore, this morning, you're going to be tempted. And then another reason is because God placed you here and you're a free moral agent, and he put the right to choose and reject, and God wants you to make your choice, and God will allow that temptation to come your way. Now, God don't tempt man. The devil does that. But God wants you to make your choice as you're walking through this old unfriendly, ungodly world. And so therefore, temptation is going to come your way. You can count on it. Temptation will come your way. Now, our parents will instruct us. Our friends will kind of encourage us. And many will try to guide us and tell us. Preachers will preach to us and warn us of the deeds of sin. And he'll tell us about the things that sin will do for us. The Word of God will confirm that and tell us this morning and train us and try to show us that we're not to fall into temptation, but that we'll follow after God. The Holy Spirit of God will reveal himself to us and guide us from unrighteousness into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now God uses that. And I've seen multitudes step over the warning of parents. I've seen them step out of the warning of the Word of God. I've seen them step out of the warning of the preacher. I've seen them step out of the warning of the Holy Spirit. And if you ever sin, you stepped over one or all of those. Amen? Every one of us. Now let's think about it just for a minute. We're going to have to face temptation. And then we're going to do it. I heard that little young and hard, where's Will at? Hold him up. He's in here. Or wave at him. Maybe he's asleep. Back there on the pew. One of these days, that little boy, he's going to have to face temptation. He's going to have to face the devil head on. But whatever he does, and brother, the instruction of his parents, the instruction of the preacher, the instruction of the Word of God can and will have a bearing upon what he does. Therefore, it's imperative that we teach them, that we train them, that we put it in their minds to walk the way God wants them to walk. And we ought to start at a young age. We ought to start in the cradle, trying to teach them that Jesus loves them, that Jesus knows about them, and that Jesus wants them to walk right and to live right. And Jesus wants to do something for them that the world cannot and would not do for them. But those little babies, those we hold in our arms, we cuddle them up and we just love them and we cherish them. They have to face temptation just like you and me. They may right now be under the protective hand of God, but one day after a while, they're going to have to get in the wine press and tread that wine press of temptation. Now, I can't make the decisions for you. You can't make the decision for me. We'll have to walk alone in that part of it this morning. When it comes to the way of temptation, we'll have to go on the instruction of what we heard and what we have in our heart, and we better make sure it's what God wants us to do, or we'll make the wrong move. Am I right? Now we're going to have to face temptation. Just as sure as I'm standing here, we're going to have to face it. The devil tempts two crowds. He tempts the saved and he tempts the lost. That tempts the lost man and woman, boy and girl, to sin, and when they sin, he tempts them to another sin. And that sin will lead to another sin. That's the reason sin is progressive, and it's progressive against God and away from God. Right. And the devil does that every time he causes one to sin, and then they go to deeper sin, and to deeper sin. He's doing that to harden their heart, and the harder their heart becomes, the farther they get away from God. And the chances are he'll win them to himself and let them burn with him in hell. He knows that this morning. That's the reason that he tries to tempt the lost to sin. Secondly, he tempts the saved. Now all the temptations the devil can throw in front of me cannot take away my salvation. Everything he does to me, I don't care what I do this morning. Listen, I'm saying this with an honest heart, and I'm saying it with an humble heart. Whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever I get involved in this morning, that cannot take away the blood of Christ that has saved me and redeemed me. The devil has not enough power to go up into heaven and take my name off the book of God. Brother, God knows about me. I belong to him. He's mine and I'm his. But the devil will tempt me to sin, to lure me away, so that I will not win others and take others to heaven with me. He'll do everything he can to keep me from winning the lost. He'll get me involved in everything. He'll get me to doing good. He'll get me to doing good in the flesh and forgetting God and walking away from God. He'll get me to doing things that may be a good cause. It might be a good thing. But I take my eyes off the Lord God. Temptation comes our ways. It does. Temptation comes. And what you do with that temptation will or will not make you a man right with God. One or two, you're going to make a choice to walk off away from God, get in trouble, or you're going to make a choice to walk with God. Now, I said you have to walk that alone. Now, I just want you to leave that like that for a minute. We'll come back to that thought. But in a minute, now let's say something else. Not only will we have to tread the wine press of temptation, but we're going to have to tread the winepress of difficulties and afflictions in this life. Has anybody ever come through and never had a heartache and never had a tear? Anybody in this building ever come through this world and never had a bad day? Never had a bad hour? Never had troubled spirits and troubled hearts? Has anybody wave your hand if you've come through this world and you've never had one heartache?
You never had one tear. You never had one pain. You never had one affliction. You never had one problem. If you have, raise your hand. See what I'm saying? God said He'll tread that winepress alone. There's some times that we'll be placed in the winepress of affliction. Sure. And what we do in that course of affliction, in that hour, brother, I want to tell you, will either make us strong or it will make us weak in the Lord. Now, afflictions has one or two things it will do. It will either take your heart away from God, Father, or it'll bring your heart closer to God. Sure it will. To the lost, many times it takes their heart away from God, even farther. And it actually happens to the saved person like that a lot of times. It takes their heart away from God because they get hard and cold on God. But I'll tell you, every affliction that a child of God has ought to bring him closer to the Lord. It ought to. It don't always, but it ought to. And that's not God's fault, it's ours, because it don't bring us closer. Now let me give you a few things. I've seen people down through the years. I know this has happened to some. Maybe a wife has lost a dear husband. She's loved him. She's treasured him. She's been faithful to him for years, stayed with him. And then through thick and through thin, for better and for worse. And I mean, as the times went on, sometime down the last journey, God called her husband home and left the woman by herself to make it alone. And she looks at it and she says, look at the situation. Look where I'm at. Instead of getting closer to God, she begins to argue with God and said, God, why did you take my husband? And her heart becomes hard and cold against God. And she gets away from God out yonder. That's the wrong position to take. Affliction ought to bring us close to God. But I've seen it happen. It don't have to be a loved one that's taken. You know what? The sweetest song, the sweetest person, the sweetest individual in your life, God could take that one from you. Just like that, God could take your mate from you. God could take your child from you. God could take your husband or your wife from you. God could take your mother, your dad from you. Just like that, God don't have to wait and work it out. He can do it on a spur of the moment. In a split second, your dearest friends you've ever had can be taken out of the race of life with you. But that ought not to make you bitter. That ought not to make you hard. That ought not to make you get cold. That ought to bring you closer to the Lord. Amen. Now you listen to me. Bereavement sometimes take people's heart away from God. Did you know a bereavement will make you, come out of the wilderness, or not out of the wilderness, but bereavement will make you come out of the land of Eden, so to speak. And a bereavement will place you over yonder in a barren desert where it looks like the roses will never bloom again. But where the sun will never shine again. Bereavement will put you over where it looks like there's nothing but clouds and rains and storms and heartaches. Listen, bereavement also can bring you close to God by trusting an opinion on God. Sure it can. And it ought to do that for us. Well, listen to me. I sat down there in the McGahee funeral home in Cornelia, Georgia. I'd comforted a lot of people in the funeral homes, talking to a lot of church members and saying, but you know, God knew best. And I tried to comfort them and pray for them. One day, God called my dad home. Now I'm sitting down there in McGahee funeral home, sitting there. Some of the very same church members come along, shook my hand, but I'd shaken their hand in a few months prior to that, and I tried to comfort them. They tried to comfort me. And all the words that they said didn't seem to have the impact that it ought to have, maybe because I had my mind somewhere else, and my heart was maybe getting farther away from God and the place I was asking God why. Now I was trying to question God, why did you take the best friend ever had away from me? And I questioned God about that a while. I did question God concerning that. And all their voices just made me long to hear the voice that I knew I'd never hear again. Brother, it took the comfort and the grace of God. But I thank God one day He give me victory over that, and I can shout the victory. I'll see Him again. I'll talk to Him again. He's on the other side. And brother, let me tell you, don't let it take your heart away from God. Don't let it take your heart away from God. Don't let that harden your heart and get you to the place that you don't have any meaning in life anymore. Disasters and sickness and heartaches and diseases can do the same thing that bereavement does. But don't let all these things take your heart away from God. But God will put you in that wine press of affliction one of these days. You better make sure you stay in that secret place so that when you face it, you'll make the right decisions. You'll do it right with God. And then, not only that, God not only will put us in the wine press of temptation, allow us to go through the wine press of temptation, not only will we have to walk the wine press of affliction, but there's going to come an hour when we're going to walk the wine press of death alone. Sure we are. Now, I like what David says, and don't you forget what I'm saying. Now, I'm not saying something that's not there. I know what David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute too. But let me say this. Down life's journey, there's going to come a time we're going to part acquaintances. We're going to part with each other. We're going to separate our separate ways. Death is so narrow that two cannot walk together of breast to breast into the regions of the unknown. Death has its own little battle that we have to go through individually and personally. Nobody can go with it alone. We have to go alone. Nobody can hold our hand as we go through the very valley of the shadow of death. But the Son of God will be on the other side, though. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to say your friends can't stop you from going. They can't help you. They can't silence death. They can't take death's mighty arm when the grim reaper comes in and grab him by the arm and say, don't take my loved one. Don't take my friend. We have to be silenced ourselves, brother, when death comes trodden in. The doctors may be able to give us pain medicine. The doctors may be able to help our situation while we're here. But there's just a limit to how far he can go and what he can do when God says, that's it. God will call us home. And beloved, there's nothing nobody can do to stop us from leaving this whole walk of life. We're going to have to tread the wine press of death along. We're going to have to face it one of these days. Science and all its skill cannot detain us from death. We have an appointment with God. We're going to have to go. I mean, I hope that God takes me suddenly. I hope God takes me and I don't have to suffer long. I hate to know that I'm going to have to have cancer, but God may allow me to lay on the bed of affliction and die daily. I mean, daily, this whole body and flesh get weaker. Now I may have to go out of this world suffering pain. Just whatever God wants, I know that'll bring glory and honor to His name. But listen, I may lay on my bed, and while I lay there, my wife may come in, fluff my pillow, raise my head, put my head on the pillow like I'd like for it to be. She may stroke my brow and lay a soothing cool towel on my brow. She may hold my hand and raise my bed up and say, is this comfortable? Now I can hold her hand and say, this is comfortable. But somewhere down the road, brother, she'll have to take her hands off. When the grim reaper steps in, I'll step away and get out in the region of the unknown. I'll sail out on the sea of eternity that I've never explored before. And I'll step in the regions of God. Man can't stop me. Can't hold me back. I'm going to head out of this whole world when it's all said and done. Read a story about a mother one time had one daughter. That daughter had been faithful to her mother all her years. That mother and daughter, they had a wonderful relationship. But mama, it came time for her to pass on into eternity. She laid on her deathbed, knowing that just in a few hours she's going to step away into the region she'd never seen before. Knowing that she is saved by the grace of God, a smile came on her face, and she was happy on the inside to know that after a while, I'll see you. But there came the fear of death upon her heart also, and she grabs her daughter by the hand, and she looks her in the face and says, darling, don't leave me. Don't walk away from me. Don't walk from me. And said that daughter stood there, held the hand of that mother, and that mother, after a while, she could still feel the little grip in her hand, and she knew that mama, as she kind of passing out into eternity. She is laying there, and she became senseless. She could not respond to anything, and she could not maybe hear the voice of her daughter. She could not respond to anything, and finally that grip of that hand fell off of that daughter, and she knew her brother had slipped on into eternity. Folks, I'm trying to say, well, the same thing's going to happen to you.
Amen.
When death comes in, you can't deter it. You can't say, I've got more important things to do today. You can't say, I've got some other things I'd love to do. You may stay by your mother or by your dad or by your husband or by your daughter, but after a while, you're going to have to turn loose and take your hands off, and they're going into eternity. Amen. Whether you like it or not, and you're going to face the same valley after a while. Now think about it. If I'm laying in the hospital and there's five more beside me, and it's not likely that'll happen, but if I'm laying in the hospital and there's five more beside me, and we all die at the same time, there's no fellowship one with another. We won't fellowship together. Remember, there's no fellowship in death. There's God, there's fellowship in life. Jesus is the life. Praise be unto His name. All right? We're going to have to tread the wine press of temptation alone. We're going to have to tread the wine press of affliction alone. We're going to have to tread the wine press of death alone. And then we're going to have to tread the wine press of judgment. The Bible says, appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. No one will stand in the judgment before the judgment bar of God and said, I'm going to take His place. Nobody will stand up there before me and by me and say, I loved Him so much, I'm going to stand in His place. God would not allow it, and next thing you wouldn't do. But listen, standing before God one day, I'm going to have to face God for what I've done and what I said about the Son of God. I won't face God for you. You won't face God for me. We'll face God in our own individual ways, in our own selves before God. The books will be open. God won't pull the record of me to judge you with. He won't pull your record to judge me with. He'll pull your record and judge you according to your record. You're in the harvest, or you're in the reaping day, or not the reaping day, but in the sowing day today. After a while, you'll be in the harvest day, and the harvest of your life's going to come in, and God's going to pick the fruit from your life, and He's going to show you the evidence of what you said you had in your heart, and you're going to be judged according to what you've done.
Amen.
Whether it be good or bad. You've been bearing good fruit, you'll find out on the judgment day. Your heart's away from God, you'll find out in the judgment day. You're sowing, the Bible said, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Appointed unto men once to die, if this the judgment. We reaped. If we sow to the wind, we'll reap a whirlwind, the Bible said. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting according to the Scriptures and the Word of God. All of us will stand there before God, whether we be friendless or we've been befriended by everybody in the world. We'll be standing there by ourselves. And God will pull the record and pull that. A sad day for many multiplied people, multiplied millions of people who will stand before God and hear the voice of God say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now there's two people going to be judged, or two groups of people going to be judged. And those judgments are separated. They're not the same judgment. That's some would have you to believe today. But there's the judgment seat of Christ where the saints of God are going to be judged, and we're going to be rewarded for the things done in our body regardless. Amen. Whether good or bad. God will reward us for anything above our bad works. They'll stay in the test of fire. The Word of God will purge it. Then there's going to be a judgment of the unbeliever. Of course, there's seven judgments in the Word of God, but there's two groups God's going to judge, and that's the lost and the saved. And God's going to judge the lost, and He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, they may have stood in pulpits, they may have taught Sunday school, they may have been leaders in some religious organization, but if they never got saved, He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We're going to have to tread the wine press of judgment. All right? And then let me give you this. Turn with me over in the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of the preacher, in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Just on the talk to you just a minute about this and then finish the message. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, Solomon was
I guess what we'd say, the wisest man on the face of the earth. Wouldn't you say that? The Queen of Sheba came down. And I'm not saying that he surpasses the Lord Jesus. I figured you'd already automatically catch that. But I'm saying this morning that Jesus is the wisest because he's all wisdom. But Solomon, a man who walked upon the face of the earth and known man as we know man, this morning I imagine he was the smartest we could ever found in all the days of mankind. And so the Queen of Sheba came and walked back and said, the half has never been told. Solomon, all his beauty, all his riches, and all his wisdom. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, right before the book of Song of Solomon. Now, Solomon's got three books according to his name. He's got the book of Proverbs. That book of Proverbs is full of wisdom. He was a wise man. The book of Song of Solomon talking about the bride and the bridegroom. Solomon was a lover. He recognized and talked about the bride and the bridegroom, a type of the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful book. Then the book of Ecclesiastes is probably written in his old age because it's called The Preacher. And he looks back on his life. And then when he ends it all up, I believe Solomon chapter 12 in the book of Ecclesiastes walked in on all of it. And he's viewed back and tried to look back at what he's done. You know, right now, according to the laws of nature, this might have been the last sermon I preached, technically, and as far as God's concerned. But according to the laws of nature, if I live like everybody else is living, according to the days, I've got a few more days left. But that may not be so. You may not have no more days left. This may be the day God has got for you over in glory to come home to. This may be the day. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to get you to face reality. But what I'm saying, Solomon has written this, and he's looked back on his life. Wouldn't it be good that you'd take account of your own life now and look back on it? Wouldn't it be better to do it now in your young age than it would be when you got old and looked back? Now you say, preacher, I've got aspirations to gain. I've got some things I've got to climb up to. I've got some heights I want to get up to. There's some things and ambitions I haven't got to you. What I'm trying to say is the same that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 8, vanity of vanities, set the preacher all his vanity. I'm trying to tell you, your aspirations, if it's not God-centered, ain't no good. I'm saying it's vain. I'm saying if you're trying to climb up high on the ladder, it's in vain if you don't know God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Listen to me. Solomon, after he looked back on his own life, he looked at it. And he said in verse number 1, chapter number 12, Solomon looked back and he said, here'd be the advice I'd leave this world. I'm fixing to take another flight, Solomon said. It's not going to be long. The days of my days are numbered. It's not going to be long till I take my flight. And I believe every child of God who served God comes down to this old age and about ready to pass on will have the same words to say to mankind that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12. He said, number 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. What'd Solomon say? He forgot about his houses and his gold. Thought about his wisdoms and everything he knew. He said, remember thy Creator in the days of your youth. Right. He said, while the evil days come not, nor the years go nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon said, it'd be better. He'd be better just to go ahead and recognize it in youth. Now, let's think about Solomon for a minute. Nobody ever had the wisdom Solomon had. He told two women one time, one had killed the other baby by rolling over and sleeping on it one night and smothered to death and stole the other lady's baby and put it under her bosom and walked up to the king. She said, this is my baby. And the other said, no, it's mine. She stole it. And Solomon said, take the baby, cut it in two pieces, give one woman one half and one woman the other half. And then the true mother spoke up and said, no, just give it to her. Then he knew who the real mother was. Wisdom. Solomon was wise. All his wisdom, he looked back and he said, all the things I've known, it's vanity. What's it going to accomplish now? All the higher learnings of this world. He looked back on the wealth and the splendor that he had, on all the buildings and all the things, all the gold and all the silver that he had, and he said, it's all vanity.
He looked over and he's seen all the cities he built. Study in the book and you'll find out old Solomon built a lot of cities. They looked at it. Boy, he built it. He used a lot of labor and ingenuity. And he went out there and he worked that in the labor of his hands and the people that worked under him and with him. They built a lot of cities. And Solomon said, that's all vain. That's nothing. Then he comes down to it. Now I believe his home life. The Bible talked about, oh Solomon, what did he have? 600 wives, 300 concubines. I believe that's right. I may have missed it, but he had a tremendous amount. I'll tell you right now, he'd have went in the World Book Guinness Records. I'll guarantee you for having the most wives. Amen. But you think about it. Even that didn't please him. He said, that's vanity. So this crowd running up and down the world trying to find pleasure and seeking after gods of gold and gods of fame. I'll tell you this morning, at the end of the round, it'll be vanity of vanities for you. Amen. It'll amount to nothing as you stand before a righteous and a holy God. Now, let me go back. In case you go out this morning and talk about me and say that preacher preached something wasn't right, let me go back and say something. I'm glad this morning I no longer have to face temptation alone. Now, there was a time when I had to face it alone. But now I've got saved. And since I've been saved, I don't have to face temptation alone. Every temptation comes my way, the Bible said that he had not put any more on us than we could bear. But he would, with that temptation, make a way of escape. I'll tell you this morning, I don't have to walk the valley of temptation alone. I don't have to tread the winepress of temptation alone anymore. That was a time I had to face alone, but no more. Then I say to you this morning, I don't have to walk through affliction alone anymore. That was a time when I had to face it alone. When I didn't have God, anything come my way, I had to face it alone because the devil left me alone. He didn't bother me. He didn't comfort me. He didn't help me. But I've got one that sticketh closer than a brother that comforts me this morning. Every affliction comes my way, I've got him. And I say this, if I didn't know Jesus and didn't know God, beloved, I'd have to face the valley of the shadow of death and tread the winepress of death alone. But I thank God there's one that's going to stand there and get my trembling hand there. When I cross over to the other side, he'll be there. Glory to God. Don't have to face it alone. He'll be there because I trusted him. And then I'm glad I can stand before God. You said you have to stand before God in the judgment alone. No, sir. When I stand before the judgment bar of God, I want to give these two thoughts. Over in the book of Revelation chapter number 20, the Bible said that the dead, both small and great, going to stand before God. He said the dead, he said death and hell are going to give up the dead. And the sea is going to give up the dead. And they're going to stand before God and they're going to be judged and cast in to the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever, God said. That's the judgment of the lost. But over in Revelation chapter number 5, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And one who sat on the throne, there was a rainbow round about the throne like an underside of an emerald. And that rainbow is a type of mercy. No, sir, I won't have to stand in a judgment alone. I'll have to be a judge according to what I did upon this earth. But I'm glad I'll stand there in the mercy of God. And his mercy alone, I'll be judged. And I'll get a just reward, and I'll get a just judgment. And I'll get everything's coming to me, whether it be good or bad. You can rest assured that I'll stand there on the judgment under the mercy of God. Thanks be unto God. I don't have to go it alone. Well, I don't have to walk this life alone. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to face temptation. You're going to face affliction. You're going to face death. And you're going to face the judgment all alone. Amen. And hear the voice of God say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Heads bowed and eyes closed. That's the message. That's the message God gave me. The message God gave. Now how are you going to deal with it this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand our feet right quickly and very quietly. As we stand our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you, have you made your peace, call, and election sure? Have you?
Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus? You're going to have to face temptation alone if you don't know Jesus. It'll be by the grace of God that you make the right decision. You see, the devil says, I don't want you to be saved today. He said, I want you to wait another day. That's how the temptation comes to you. You've got a lot of living to do, a lot of good things you've got to do, yet you're still a young man. You've got a little time, wait till your deathbed, it'll be all right after a while. You've got some more living to do. That's what the devil says. You're facing a temptation. You're in the wine press of temptation when you're doing that. Let me say, you go on and believe that rascal. Have yourself a good time. Live it up. Do what he tells you to do. Go where he tells you to go. Stay enslaved to him. Believe him. The Bible said he's a liar. The father of it always has been, always will be. Just go ahead and believe his lies. Believe him that you've got time. Believe him that you've got another opportunity. Believe him that you've got another change. Believe him you've got some more living to do. Believe him. And then don't point your finger in the face of this preacher in the judgment bar and said, preacher, if you'd have told me. You see, you've got the choice this morning, and it's yours. Believe a devil, and you'll fall with him. But you break away from that while you're in the wine press of temptation. Said, devil, I'm going to do what's right. Walk down the aisle. Give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Let him birth you into the family. Become a child of the Son of God. Get your name recorded. You make the right choice. You'll make the right choice. Come on. Let affliction come. Let it harden your heart. Let trials come. Let it harden your heart. Let it take your heart away from God. Then after a while, when you stand before God, point your finger in the face of God and say, God, those trials you sent my way, those troubles you sent my way, you spoke against me. But I'll tell you right then, the judgment, you'll have to say amen to your own condemnation when God says, depart from me. Make up your mind this morning you're going to go with God. Make up your mind you're coming to Him. Make up your mind you're going to give your life to Jesus. And from this day forward, you're going to live for the Lamb of God. Come on. How about it? Come on right now. I feel the Holy Ghost speaking to somebody. He's tugging at some heart. He's tugging on the heartstrings of some soul. Break that stubborn will. Walk down here and give your life to Jesus. Would you do it? You'll never regret it. You'll never go wrong. Is there one? Might be a young boy in this building. You've reached the age of accountability. You know you're lost. If you was to die, you'd go to hell like that this morning. And you don't want to go to hell. But you want to walk out of your seat, walk down this aisle, and bow on the altar and say, Jesus, save my soul. Would you do it right now? This preacher will meet you. Pray with you. Would you? Come on. Come on. Might be a little girl. Reach the age of accountability. Knows she's lost. Might be a man or a woman in this building lost without God. Would you come right now? Would you? Come on. How about it? How about it? Father, right now speak to hearts. May they come to you. Lord, may this be the day they say yes to the Lord Jesus and not put it off and postpone it. But may they come. How about it? Okay, look this way. I appreciate every heart that's in this building this morning, every soul, every individual, every person that's come here. My heart and desire for you this morning is that you go out of the building saved by the grace of God. But if you don't, if you go out lost, my prayer and desire for you is God continue to speak to you. You'll listen somewhere down the road, listen before it's too late. One of these days, it'll be too late.